So would you receive this call to worship this morning? Seekers of God, you are here and God is here. Open our eyes to see you anew. Lovers of God, you are here and God is here. Open our hearts to be touched anew. Followers of God, you are here and God is here. Open your mind to learn anew. People of God, you are here and God is here. Open yourself to be filled anew. So would you please join me in prayer this morning? Our holy and gracious God, who is present here and everywhere, you created us with a desire to see you. You care for us with a love that softens even the hardest places in our hearts. You impart to us wisdom and knowledge through your law. You fill us with your spirit of grace. We're here today with open eyes, open hearts, and open minds. We ask that you would teach us, transform us, and fill us with your spirit as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I don't know how you're coming here this morning. I don't know if you're feeling satisfied or and at peace or full of joy and enthusiasm for life or if you're feeling a need for something, a hunger maybe, just something a little more. And really, if you're thirsty, you know, we need to be thirsty or we don't drink. And so if you come here feeling needy, it's a good thing, because then you will be open to drinking whatever there is. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live." Or maybe you're weary, just exhausted. There's also an invitation for you. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." During this first song, the ushers will be passing the offering plate and the children may bring their coins for My Coins Count. And as we're doing that, come to the water, sing with us.
Thank you. Okay, let us pray. So, Father, this morning we do simply come. We just ask for you to open our hearts more that we can come closer to you. I just ask that you fill this room with your presence this morning, that we individually, each one of us, can just feel you. We feel something new that brings us even closer to you than we felt before. We all need more, Father, we truly do. And I feel like this is that type of morning that we just say, regardless of how we're coming to you, whether it's in need and want, whether it's in thankfulness and love, however we come to you, that's what you're asking, that we just simply come. And this morning, Father, we just say, here I am, I'm coming. So I just pray this morning for each one of us that we just give ourselves to you completely, Father. And I also ask that you would just bless this money that has been given out, just use it for whatever is needed, Father. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would invite you to stand for the rest of the service. Our next song really describes the one who is inviting us to come. And in the chorus, we repeat a lot. You will reign forever, and let your glory fill the earth. And we just repeat that and repeat that. And rather than thinking, well, when is this going to end, I would invite you to think about each time you repeat that, where do you want him to reign? And what part in your world, another part in your world, where you want his glory to just fill up that space?
Rise.
You know, we like the idea of God being on the throne of the universe. Sometimes we pause when we think of him being God of every corner of our life, but let's just invite him now to come and speak to us the truth and comfort and empower us to do that.
We must stay.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for having our best in mind, and we just want to hear what you have to say today, and we just want to be your people, and we ask your blessing on Larry and his words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I invite any children to come forward for the children's story this morning. Well, good morning. It's like you're all spread out here this morning. So how are you guys doing today? Hello? Doing all right? Okay, I got a head nod. Good, okay. Well, this morning we're going to talk about three men that were thrown in a fiery furnace. Did you ever hear that story? Who was it? Who was thrown in the furnace? Go ahead. Yeah, exactly. They were thrown in the furnace. Do you know why they were thrown in the furnace? Why were they thrown into the furnace? Right, exactly. King Nebuchadnezzar built this image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, golden image, and he commanded everybody to bow down and worship this image, and they refused to do that. So they were thrown into the furnace. I'm going to read from the Bible what happened. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. This is when after they refused to bow down, okay? His attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. He asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods." The king then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was not even the smell of fire on them. Then the king said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than worship or serve any god except their own God." So there you have the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not willing to bow down to the golden image, and were thrown into the fire, and God came and kept them safe. So why do you think God came and kept them safe? Why do you think he did that? Have any ideas? Well, I think he did that because they knew him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew him, and they made up their minds they weren't going to worship or bow down to anything or anyone else except the one true and living God. So God knew that deep within their hearts, they were trusting him to take care of them, and he did. So think about that when the world around you says, look at this. You want to bow down and worship this? Remember that the one true and living God wants you to bow down and worship him and worship him alone and no one else. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this example in the scriptures of how when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful to you, you were faithful to them also. So I just pray that these children would develop a deep faith and trust in you, that they can trust in you no matter what they face in this life. So I ask for your blessing upon them today, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So there's a snack here for you all, and then you can go back to your parents. Well, greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to see you here today, rainy Sunday morning, Labor Day weekend, many people away celebrating the last hurrah of summer, maybe. So thank you for your prayers on my behalf as I prepared for this message. I certainly do appreciate your prayers for me. Just a quick update on the phone tree message you received about Ken Becker's parents. Ken's mother is still in the hospital, but she's recovering. Ken's dad is still in rehab, but he's also improving. So thank you for your prayers, and keep upholding them in your prayers as well. And also an update on our grandson, Brady. On Wednesday, he went back to school. So he was delighted, excited, wanting to go back to school, and he did, so he's doing very well. So thank you for your prayers for him as well. This morning, we're going to be continuing this sermon series on idols of the heart. We've already looked at God's love for us and the fact that God is a jealous God, and remembering that his name, one of his names is actually jealous. Last Sunday, we took a look at the temple of pleasure, which included the gods of food, sex, entertainment, among other things. Today, we're invited into the temple of power, which includes the god of money, the god of success, and the god of achievement, just to name a few. Within this temple of power, we find a lie from the pit of hell that gives us a line as old as the Garden of Eden. That line is, it's your life. You should be able to call the shots. You can run your life however you want to. You should be in sole control, and nobody can tell you how to live your life. Sound familiar? So why not put the pedal to the metal and go for it? Our enemy preys on one of the most basic problems of humanity, that pull towards wanting to do it our way In plain words, pride. The gods in the temple of power entice us as they ask questions. So, is your life going to be good? Are you going to be satisfied in this life? The gods of money, success, and achievement give us very convenient ways to keep score, if you will. By the job we have, the sum in our paychecks, the size of our houses, the vehicles that we drive, the number of toys that we have. And most of this is all done as we compare ourselves to our peers. How do we, in our minds, stack up? We can, if we don't keep on guard, try to find our identity and our hope in the gods within this temple of power. The gods of success, money, and achievement will subtly invite you to save yourself instead of depending upon Jesus to save you. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that the most successful people often have the hardest time becoming a committed, devoted disciple of Jesus. Being a devoted follower of Jesus requires an acknowledgement of one's own helplessness and the need for a Savior. In God's economy, success only comes when we declare spiritual bankruptcy. In the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, we have the account of how God turned a king into a cow. King Nebuchadnezzar, who I'm going to call King Neb from now on because it's easier to say, began to think very highly of himself because of all the success, achievements, and wealth that he had acquired. In other words, he began to be very proud of what he had accomplished and began to think of himself, maybe he was a god. After all, he was the most powerful king of his time with an empire that extended for miles in all directions. The capital of the Babylonian Empire was Babylon, with walls that are 350 feet high and 87 feet thick, with numbers of watchtowers positioned on the walls. It was surrounded by a moat and then a second inner wall. So if anyone could or should feel secure, it should have been him. Nothing or no one else could penetrate the city walls. He was extremely wealthy and prosperous. Then in Daniel chapter 2, we have Daniel interpreting King Neb's first troubling dream. And the king is saying to Daniel in Daniel 2:47, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery." But then in chapter 3, we see King Neb making an image of gold that is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now, in Babylon's religious culture, statues were frequently worshipped. So I suppose King Neb was hoping this huge image would unite the nation and solidify his power by centralizing worship. Maybe the gold statue was inspired by the king's first dream, but this statue was gold from head to toe instead of being mixed with other materials. So King Neb probably wanted his kingdom to last forever, so making a statue out of gold made a lot of sense. When he made this statue, he revealed that his acknowledgement of Daniel's God was very short-lived. He neither feared or obeyed the God who was behind that troubling dream that Daniel interpreted. As he commanded and demanded that everyone bow down and worship this gold statue, we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do so and were thrown into a blazing furnace. A furnace that was fired up 7 times hotter than normal. Now, we don't know if other Jews refused to bow down and worship this golden image, but these three were singled out, maybe to be held up as examples. So why didn't they just bow down? Maybe to worship this image just for one time, and then tell God that they didn't mean it. Well, I believe that they made up their minds long before this moment that they would never bow their knee to anyone or anything except the one true and living God. So this morning, are you ready to take a stand for God no matter what? When you take a stand for God, you will probably stand out. It might be painful, and it may not always have a happy ending. But I believe that we need to make that decision before we come to a moment of decision. So we go back to last Sunday's message, remembering the question that was asked, is God on the throne of your heart? Will you serve Him and Him alone and not bow down to the idols of power, which include money, success, and achievement? Now, if I were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe I could have found a number of reasons to not bow down. First of all, well, I can bow down but not actually worship the image. Another one could be, I won't become an idol worshiper, but will worship the image this one time, and then I'll ask God for forgiveness. Or, well, the king has absolute power, so I must obey him. God will surely understand. And the king had appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to positions of power, so didn't they owe it to the king to bow down? Perhaps another one could have been, well, our ancestors set up idols in God's temple, and this isn't nearly as bad as that. And another one, I'm not hurting anybody else by bowing down, so why not? All these excuses, and you can probably think of many, many more, may sound reasonable at first, but they're very dangerous rationalizations. Why? Well, first of all, it would be direct disobedience to God's command in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And secondly, it would erase their testimony for God. Never again could they talk about the power of their God above all other gods. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know for sure that God would deliver them? No, they didn't know for sure. But they chose to be faithful to God regardless of the circumstances. We need to remember that our eternal reward is worth any kind of suffering we may need to endure now. Then in Daniel chapter 4, we read about King Neb having another dream. So the scripture says this in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. King Neb, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Neb, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So although King Neb sounds like he's praising God, it appears he didn't completely believe in or submit to him alone. Today, there's many, many people who attend church every Sunday morning. They use spiritual language, but they don't really believe in God or obey God. We need to understand that profession of faith in God doesn't always mean possession of faith in God. So the question is, how do your beliefs, what you say you believe, match with your obedience to God? Then in Daniel 4, verses 10 to 17, we have the dream. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew, the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men." That's the dream. Then in verses 20 and 27, we read about Daniel's interpretation of the dream, saying in verse 22, "You, O king, are the tree." Then in Daniel 4, 28 to 33, The dream becomes reality. All this happened to King Neb. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Neb. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to everyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Neb was fulfilled. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Although much of the world at that time probably thought that King Neb was a mighty king, God demonstrated that Neb was an ordinary man. The king went insane exactly the way Daniel had interpreted his dream. He was driven away from people, lived with the wild animals. His mind was changed to the mind of an animal. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, this image of King Neb is startling. God humiliated the king to show that he, Almighty God, was ultimately Lord of all the nations and not the king. No matter how powerful, how wealthy, how successful, or the number of achievements someone has accumulated, self-centered pride will push God off the throne of their heart. Self-centered pride may be one of the most dangerous temptations someone will face in life. When our attention shifts to our own lives, we will find it difficult to see how God is working in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Then in Daniel 4, 34 to 37, we read this. "At the end of that time, I, Neb, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Neb, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Almighty God is sovereign. He is ruler, supreme in power and authority. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. So, are you acknowledging God for who He is in your life? In this temple of power lie the gods of success, money, and achievement. I suspect there may be other gods in this temple of power. I suspect there's one that King Neb named a few times. Daniel 4, verse 4 says, I, Neb, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. And then in Daniel 4, 30, he says, is not this the great Babylon I built as the royal palace by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? This tells me that King Neb was very, very prosperous. So I suspect that most of us sitting here this morning, if we're truly, truly honest, have been and are very prosperous. Very, very prosperous. And may I add, very comfortable as well. Yeah, we might have experienced a few lean years along the way, but generally speaking, we are very, very prosperous and very, very comfortable. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 20, we read this warning to the children of Israel, and I believe also to us here today. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the God, the Lord your God, for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you'll be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So as we sit here this morning with our stomachs full, our bank accounts relatively healthy, comfortable homes to live in. It's pretty easy to say, I worked hard for what I got. I deserve it. And we have worked hard. I'm not minimizing that at all. But these gods of power, success, money, achievement can very subtly creep into our thinking. And when it creeps into our thinking, it begins to affect our hearts. Remember, it is God who has given us everything that we have, and we are called to be stewards of these good gifts from Him. To be stewards or caretakers of these good gifts and not turn them into gods. We need to remember that the cross that Jesus carried required total surrender, total submission, and a dying to His own will. His prayer was, not my will, but thine be done. So I ask you this morning as we close, what is the prayer of your heart? As we remember that this is a war. Would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we do indeed thank You and praise You for who You are today. And as we've been looking at the gods that are warring for the throne of our hearts, we understand that many of these things we struggle with, we fight with. I pray, Almighty God, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, I pray that You would make Your presence known to us in very real and powerful ways. And I pray that our hearts would be softened, our hearts would be open, and allow You to take up that residence on the throne of our hearts. And as we come humbly to Your throne of grace, acknowledging our need for You, may we indeed totally surrender, totally submit to Your will for our lives, because we know and believe that You know what's best for us. So I thank You for Your word. I thank You for these reminders, and I pray Your blessing upon this gathered body of believers here this morning, that we could surrender our hearts and lives to You and say, not my will, but thine be done, in total surrender. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I will ever love. Well, first off, I just want to thank you all for praying for us Monday night. Last Sunday, I asked for you as a congregation to pray for the Sunday school team as we decided how to split into the adults into two groups or try and figure things out. So I thank you for lifting us up. We did come up with a conclusion, but I do want to thank each person on the committee. It's awesome when you can have a group of people get together, share their thoughts and their opinions, and walk away in unity. That's amazing. So I thank each one of you who's on the team. What is going to happen next week, starting September 12th, is we are going to have two adult classes, and we're going to go back to how we were 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, to get things rolling, and then we may have to adjust some things as we go. But what's going to happen is the little kids that meet in the room across from the double room, which is Darlene Ringler's class, is going to be moved back into their original class underneath the steps. And then the youth group, which meets in the basement, is going to be moved over into that room. And then we are going to have the one adult class will meet up here, which is if your last name starts with N through Z. Yeah, I'm just trying to put the Ringlers all in one class. That's what I'm trying to do. Sorry. If your last name starts with, we discussed that. Either we're going to have classes of Ringlers and Martins, or we weren't quite sure. But anyhow, forget that. So if your last name starts with N through Z, you will be in the overflow. On one exception, we're going to have you sit on this side of the church from halfway front, that if there's anyone that feels they need to wear a mask, that we have the overflow for them. So the class will be in the front here, and that way everybody can join in. If your last name starts with an A through M, you will be meeting down in the basement, and that will start next Sunday. I'm just making sure that I didn't miss something. I think you've got it. Any questions? We are very flexible, so if you get in the wrong class, don't worry. We're not going to be like Neb and take care of you in a heated conversation. We will just let you be. So, and also, if you are in the downstairs class and you feel like you need to wear a mask, we are flexible. You can sit up here in the overflow. We're trying to accommodate everybody's situation, we will be very flexible in the next month here. We may end up changing some things. So as of now, if your last name is A through M, you're down in the basement. N through Z, you're upstairs. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Rick, and the rest of the team for working through that and making these arrangements. Two quick things I forgot to mention earlier is that the special basket offering that was received for the persons who were affected by the fire in Five Pointville, that amount is in your bulletin. So I want to thank you as a congregation for your generosity in helping to meet those needs. And also, they didn't make the bulletin, but last Sunday was the last Sunday of the month, so the children could guess how much the amount of coins collected for MCC. And Bryce Weber guessed $29. The total was $30.46. So Bryce, you can see Heather this morning for whatever she has for you. It's a surprise. Okay, well, thank you for your attention this morning. Would you please stand and receive this benediction from Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. You're dismissed.